greetings, brethren, and welcome back to chapter 4 of the book of Micah here on this fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2021. And now we're into the good news. And in fact, tonight at 7:30 p.m. Eastern Time, hopefully you'll be able to rejoin us, I'm going to be doing a Bible study, a general Bible study for the congregation here in Collingwood. And I'm going to talk about the book of Micah as a whole. So today we're just going to get into the chapter number 4, and we'll go through it line by line. But I'd like you to join me this evening, and we are planning to broadcast at the same place you're joining right now. God willing, we'll be able to broadcast again this evening at 7:30, where I want to talk about the book of Micah as a whole. But let's open with prayer and then get right into Micah chapter 4. Loving Father, we pause to come before you to thank you, Lord God, for your counsel. For your plan, that as dark and as hopeless as this world seems, it isn't without hope, Father. In fact, we are full of hope when we come to understand your counsel and your plan, which you declared so many thousands of years ago, and which you have amplified through the voice of your prophets, and this particular prophet Micah that we're studying. We thank you for him, we thank you for his ministry, and we thank you, Father, that we have access now to his scroll, and pray that you'll bless our understanding and deepen our faith and our conviction and give us the light that we need to navigate this dark world. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. We praise Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Very, very good, brethren. Let us get into Micah chapter 4. And I just want to go back a little bit. Let's start here in chapter 3, where we ended off in verse 12, which was some pretty bad news. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field. You can just see the destruction. They have no resistance to this. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Now, this is exactly what Christ prophesied when he was on earth in Matthew 23 and verse 37. And this precedes Matthew 24 and the great Olivet prophecy. But here in verse 37 of Matthew 23, Christ cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. You didn't want that. You wanted your own way. And then he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And that's just what we read in Micah. That's what we read in Daniel. That's what we've read in Isaiah. All the prophets are seeing the very same thing that Moses laid down in Deuteronomy. So here he prophesies of Jerusalem, you're going to be desolate. And then he says this immediately after verse 38, we read verse 39, you're going to be desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me again until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So we go from this terrible bad news of desolation to clearly a situation where the relationship has been restored. And these same Jews, this same Jerusalem, is now joyful over the return of their Lord. And that's what we're going to see as we transition from Micah chapter 3, verse 12, into Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. But I want us to read it from Isaiah and compare that to Micah. So it's a passage that we're quite familiar with. Micah is going to give us a little bit more information or different information than Isaiah does, but it's going to be surprising how similar these two passages are. And in fact, what I want to do is, while we're reading from Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, let us also compare it to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. So let me just scroll down here to Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. So after this terrible destruction that's been prophesied against Zion and against Jerusalem, immediately after, the same way Christ, immediately after he declared their desolation, he says, you'll see me again and you'll call me blessed. So immediately after this desolation in 3:12, we read in 4:1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. What do we read in Isaiah? Remember, Micah is a mini Isaiah. What do we read in Isaiah? And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So very, very similar. Very, very similar. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. That here, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And then Micah goes on to say, and it shall be exalted above the hills. Isaiah says, and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow unto it. This is the Hebrew word am. Isaiah says, goy. The nations, and all nations shall flow unto it. So peoples will flow unto it from Micah, from Isaiah. All the Gentile nations will flow unto it. Verse 2. Now, where Micah says, and many goyim, many Gentile nations shall come. Now Isaiah says, and many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. The same, these goyim shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. To the house of the God of Jacob, says Isaiah. And then Micah says, and he will teach us of his ways. Isaiah says, and he will teach us of his ways. Micah says, and we will walk in his paths. Isaiah says, and we will walk in his paths. Micah says, for the law, the Torah, shall go forth of Zion. Isaiah says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. Then we see in Micah, and the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And Isaiah, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Now, verse 3 in Micah and verse 4 in Isaiah 2, Micah 4:3, and he shall judge among many people, the Am, and rebuke strong goyim. Here, Isaiah flips this, and he shall judge among the goyim, and shall rebuke many Am. Amin. So this is interesting. I'm not sure what to make of the changing in positions of the nations versus the peoples, but it really is the same sense that these are Gentile peoples that have finally come to their senses, and God has established himself firmly in Jerusalem, and the peoples of Jerusalem, the tribes of Israel, are also established and exalted in the earth, and the goyim, the Gentile nations who have been opposed to Israel and Judah and have been persecuting Israel and Judah, have been brought to their senses. And now all over the world, people all over the world want to come to Jerusalem to be taught the Torah. And then he says this, he shall judge among many nations, he shall judge among the nations, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And Isaiah says, and shall rebuke many people. So there's a difference that's noteworthy. That where Isaiah says he's going to rebuke the goyim, he's going to rebuke many, many people. Micah says he'll judge among many people and rebuke strong nations, mighty goyim. These have been powerful nations. He's going to rebuke the mighty goyim afar off. Afar, the Hebrew given the sense that he doesn't even have to go to them. He just sends message to them, behave yourself. And that's enough for them to come to their senses. That from a far distance, he just sends message, behave yourself. And they back off whatever foolish plans they had in mind. Micah says he's going to rebuke strong nations from afar. And with this rebuke, then, he says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So now their spears, they're going to use as pruning hooks to prune trees, and their swords, they're going to use as plowshares to till the soil. So they're going to become much more constructive, or they're going to become constructive instead of being destructive. And they're going to be fruitful instead of being destructive. And so Micah and Isaiah are seeing the same prophecy. Isaiah says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Micah just giving the added nuance that the Messiah doesn't even have to go to these nations. He can rebuke them from afar off. He just sends message from a distance. And they immediately stop their Gentile ways and come to conform to God's ways. Micah goes on, nation shall not lift up a sword against nation. Translated for Isaiah, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Micah, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah, neither shall they learn war anymore. So we really get this very, very strong sense that from both Isaiah and Micah, this is the good news. And I'll talk tonight about the structure of Isaiah, so we take the good news in its proper context. But this is the good news. This time of confusion and chaos and debauchery and destitution and oppression, all of it is over. And now we have the abundance of peace through the presence of Messiah. And this all of the technology, all of the efforts of these nations has been around learning war. And again, we've just gifted the Taliban with $85 billion of everything that the latest technology of what we've learned in the West about making war, which is sometimes very necessary, although we don't want to learn it anymore. Now, this current White House is just ready to roll over and show its underbelly and allow any beast of the field to come and devour. But all of that has been given to the Taliban, and they're studying it now. They're trying to understand how to optimize the use of this latest technology, because they've been learning war, and particularly, we know that their focus is to destroy Jerusalem. This notion that all of these Gentile peoples are going to be ingathered and are going to come to Messiah, this is God's counsel from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And here in Genesis 49, here Israel is declaring this prophecy for the end time over his sons, he says in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. It will not. There's nothing anybody can do. They cannot destroy the Jewish race or the Jewish peoples, and they cannot remove the scepter from Judah. God has declared this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him, that is unto Shiloh, unto the Messiah, shall the gathering of the people be. There's prophecy of what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. This feast of ingathering of all the peoples of the earth, declared from the very beginning in Genesis. Now, Micah goes on from Isaiah and gives us some additional information. And again, this is critical when we put Micah in its whole context, which I will do, God willing, this evening. He says in verse 4, but they shall sit, every man, and now this is the they, is Judah. So the Goyim are going to be rebuked. Judah, who have been under this incredible curse, Judah shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none of these Goyim shall make them afraid. Although they've all been obsessed with this pathological, murderous desire to destroy the Jew, now the Jew can sit under his vine and under his fig tree and have a sense of independence and not have to worry about where his sustenance is going to come from and not have to worry about his safety. He'll have both sustenance and safety under Messiah. because that's what Christ said. That was my desire, that I wanted to gather your children the way a hen gathers her chicks. That's what I've always wanted to do. And now that's what he's going to do. He's going to gather his children and he's going to have them under his wings. And the nations that have this hatred for Judah, if they try anything silly, they're going to be rebuked from afar off. Put down those weapons of war, or I'm going to show you what's going to happen to you. And they're going to immediately put it down and see how they can take this $85 billion gift of weaponry and see how they can turn it into agricultural assets, that they can actually be productive. And none shall make them afraid. Why? For the mouth of Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, Zevaot, has spoken it. He's the Lord of armies. And he's spoken that my people shall have peace. Now, that is in contrast to what they have immediately before he returns. In Matthew 24 and verse 16, it's clear, and look at verse 19, then let them which be in Judea, the Jews, flee into the mountains. And woe unto them, the Jewesses, that are with child. If you're a pregnant Jew at this time, you're cursed, because you're not going to be able to flee the way you have to. And these people that are after you, they hate you with a pathological, murderous hatred. And they're going to have great delight and joy in slaughtering you and the child in your womb. It's horrible to have to say this, but this is the pathological rhetoric that they are programmed by. And they are going to destroy the pregnant Jew. And if you've just given birth and you're giving suck to that child, you're cursed as well. This is the extreme curse that has come upon Jerusalem in this last time. And this is now in contradistinction and opposition to what happens to the Jew when Christ returns. Now they're gathered. Now they're safe. They can sit under their vine, make their wine, have their grapes, have their fresh figs, have their fellowship with one another, all under their King, Jesus Christ. Going on in Micah 4 and verse 5, this is why they're going to have this peace and safety. That this is why every Jew will be under their own vine. And then the Gentiles will be rebuked and they will learn peace. The reason we can have, or the Jews can have, this great peace now, for all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God. And this is going to be a process of bringing them along to the truth, and they're going to have to come and learn. And we, the Jews, Micah is a Jew, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is great news. This is extremely good. And this is the same thing we see in Isaiah. Isaiah, also a contemporary to Micah, also a prophet to Judah. Remember, we've got Hosea and Amos in the north. They're the prophets to Israel, and they're contemporaries to Micah and Isaiah. But Micah and Isaiah are in the south, and they're prophets to the Jews. And so here, in speaking to a Jew speaking to the Jews, he says, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. And we know from Zechariah that people all over the world, when they see a Jew, they're going to say, oh, let us go with you. Well, they'll take the garment of a Jew and follow him to Zion. So the Jews are going to have an exalted status. Israel is going to have an exalted status on the earth. That is God's plan from the beginning. And it's going to come to pass. These physical humans are going to be on the earth with exalted status because they are the people of God. And so we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This has been determined from the beginning. In fact, in the Gospel according to Luke, as we are coming to understand the Messiah's first arrival on earth, here it's prophesied that he shall reign. Where is he going to reign over? Just generally speaking, over the whole earth. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And that immediately tells us Jacob is forever. Islamic doctrine notwithstanding. Quran notwithstanding, which says that they must destroy completely every Jew. Well, too bad, because the counsel of the Lord is that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That means there must be a Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. of that fourth kingdom, it's coming to a sad climactic end. But of this kingdom, there shall be no end. Back to Micah 4 and verse 6. In that day, says Jehovah, will I assemble her that limps, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. So, again, when we read this in context, this is speaking of the Jews. And her that I have afflicted means God is treating this people as his enemy because they have decided to be his enemy. But he's still in covenant with them. So they've decided to be his enemy, the Jews. So he is afflicting them with the rod of the Gentiles. And it's horrible. It's horrific. But he's afflicting her not to make a complete end of her, but to turn her, to convert her, to heal her, and to cause her to come to repentance. So through this process now, there will be a remnant. And that remnant that's left will be a sorry state. That remnant that's left will be, you know, amputees. You know, the suicide bomber blew up in front of them. And they managed to survive, but they lost both their legs or both their arms or their legs and their arms. They're a mess. And this is who he's coming to save. There will be a remnant alive when Christ returns, but they're going to be in pitiful shape. And he's going to assemble her that limps, and he's going to gather her that's driven out. This is Deuteronomy language, and her that I have afflicted. And God has done this. And I will make her that limps a remnant. I'm going to gather them all, and I'm going to make them a people. And her that was cast far off a strong nation. This is all Deuteronomy. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. So when Christ returns, the first fruits in Christ who have the Holy Spirit, when he returns, we're changed. If we're dead, we're resurrected. And we're caught up together with him in the clouds. And we meet him in the air. And then we descend with him. And we are part of his palace, his royal spiritual palace. So this is not speaking of the church. Now that he's descended, he is gathering physical human beings who have been harmed by his affliction. He has done this to them. Because they have brought it upon themselves according to the covenant. But because he's a God of covenant, he hasn't completely destroyed them. He's now, from this remnant that's left over, that's been through a horrendous ordeal, he's now gathering them, and he's placing them in the promised land, and he's going to reign over them. And this is why they're going to be able to have safety. They're going to sit under their vine. They're going to have their fig tree. They're going to have fellowship with their neighbors, and they're going to be at peace, these physical human beings, after going through this horrendous ordeal where all the nations have been gathered together against them. Isaiah, in Isaiah 35 and verse 3, again, these are contemporary prophets, and Micah is like a mini Isaiah. And so the message that we read in Isaiah 35 and verse 3 regarding those that are limping and deformed and have been through this ordeal, Isaiah 35 and verse 3, he says, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. In fact, just to yesterday's news, Israel has this Iron Dome where all of these rockets are being launched into Jerusalem. And they've got this technology that can intercept these rockets and prevent them from detonating on the civilians. It's really advanced technology. And very expensive technology. And America has been supporting them with this technology. It's completely defensive. Only if rockets come into Jerusalem does it get activated. It's not offensive at all. It's completely defensive. And now this White House, this current administration, has withdrawn $1 billion. It's $1 billion a year that America funds this Iron Dome. This current administration has withdrawn that $1 billion a year. They're anti-Semites. They hate the Jews. And so this is the this is just a glimpse of Israel's future. once America collapses, they will have no more support. Israel is able to exist in the Middle East the way that it does because of her alliance with America. Well, that's going to be taken away. And you're going to have Israel in the Middle East surrounded by hostile neighbors. And they're going to go through torture. But Isaiah says, to strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. So this is about terrorism. They have been terrorized. Say to those that have been terrorized, be strong. So Isaiah is telling somebody to tell the Jews this message. Somebody needs to understand the gospel precisely enough and comprehensively enough that we can go anywhere and talk to anybody and give them the good news. To the Gentiles, it's going to be a warning. But to Judah and Israel, it's going to be a comfort. It's a warning as well, but there's comfort for them. And here's the comfort. Isaiah will later say in Isaiah 40, comfort my people. Say to them that are terrorized of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He hates what's happening to you. And he's allowing it, but he hates it. And he's going to come with vengeance on these Gentile nations. He will come and save you. He's coming to save. This is a physical salvation. He's coming to save you physically so that you can know your God and be then saved spiritually. Then he says at this time, remember, Christ says that you have to understand the abomination that makes desolate. You have to understand Daniel, that there's an abomination that makes desolate. And Isaiah in chapter 6 says, these people are going to be blinded until the abomination that makes Jerusalem desolate. So then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. So this is now physical healing that's going to come to them. And this is also be the spiritual awakening for them as well. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer. And I don't know if you've ever seen a deer leap. We used to live in the country. And you see a deer come up near the fence, and then maybe a coyote comes, or we open the door, do something to spook them. And they're right beside the fence. And then they'll just immediately leap over the fence. Or they'll put their tail up and signal to the others there's danger. And you just see them leap over the fence, just like that. Well, this victim of these terrorist attacks, who's now lame, Isaiah is saying, when Christ returns, the lame man will leap like a deer. He's going to have his legs are going to be that strong, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and sing in praises to God. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So both Isaiah and Micah are giving us this detail, this high-definition view of the future, which is simply amplifying Moses. Moses laid all of this down, and I know I've returned to Deuteronomy 30, sort of our go-to scripture, but let's just read it again, just so that we understand this pattern that we see in Micah, this pattern that we see in Isaiah, of this very strong curse that's unapologetic. It's undiluted, but then it's followed by good news. Well, this is what's happening. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1, it shall come to pass when all these things, what things? Deuteronomy 28 and 29. The blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience. When all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations, the goyim, where the Lord your God has driven you. He's afflicted you. He's done this to you because you're under covenant. And so your behavior activated this part of the covenant clauses. And that's when you shall return, you'll repent, you'll return unto the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. That's what Isaiah is seeing. That's what Micah is seeing, what Moses saw. You and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. This is what God said to Isaiah. I don't want this to be premature. I'm not looking for a halfway repentance. So I want you to take this message to them, but they're not going to hear you. And Isaiah says, well, how long does this go on? And he says, until I make the cities of Judah and Jerusalem desolate. Until then, they will not understand. Until then, with very few exceptions, they will be blinded and deaf. And only then will I release them, because I wouldn't want them to give me some sort of superficial repentance, to turn and to be healed, to be converted. And then it's superficial. I really need this to be an eternal relationship. And for that to happen, I need to drive these people truly to their knees. I need to drive them to a deep, 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 deep repentance. And so I'm going to withhold any sort of enlightenment from them and just let them have their way. And let's see how it turns out for them. And I want them to understand how it turns out for them when they reject me. So eventually they come to their senses and they repent and they turn to God with all their heart and with all their soul. That's Holy Spirit language. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So this can only happen with the aid of the Holy Spirit. That then the Lord your God will end your captivity. So both Israel and Judah are just in the early stages now of going into captivity. We've done this already. This is a cycle of Christ that I came to fill to the full. So these cycles that we've been through already in 721 BC, in I think it was 586 BC with Assyria and Babylon, these were sort of the opening acts, as devastating as they were. But Christ said, I've come to fill to the full. So there's going to be an end time fulfillment of these things we call the Great Tribulation, that where Christ fills these prophecies to the full. And that when they repent now under this Great Tribulation, that then the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion on you. So he's hiding his face from Jacob, but this is the time now he's going to have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So $85 billion gift in military assets to the Taliban is not some accident. No, it's not. It's not mere incompetence. No, it's not. It's a deliberate act of hostility to Christianity and to Christians and to Americans by a treacherous administration. But as much as they think they're being clever, they're still just tools of God. And God is transferring this power to the Gentile nations, diminishing the Israelite nations, so that he can lead the Israelite nations into captivity and scatter them. And that's the near future. And it's God who's actually orchestrating this. But he says, if any of yours, you're the DNA descendants of Jacob, be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, even from there, because God is a God of covenant, even from there will the Lord your God gather you. And from there will he fetch you. Don't worry. God is a God of covenant. You might not be a people of covenant. You may break covenants all the time. You may make promises and break them every day. That doesn't change God. He entered into this covenant knowingly. You entered into it knowingly. You, me, we've broken the covenant, but he doesn't break the covenant. And so because of that, it doesn't matter how far, how extremely painful this punishment is and how far reaching their scattering is, it doesn't matter. If they carry the DNA of Jacob, from there, the faithful God, the God of covenant, oh God, who is like you? This God is going to gather them from the far corners of the earth and bring them back. From there will he fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. So there's a specific geographical footprint of real estate that the ancient Israelites possessed, that God gave them. And in this end time when Christ returns, his angel is going to gather these Israelites and he's going to put them right back in that specific land, that specific real estate. It's theirs forever. And you shall possess it, the same land that your ancient fathers possessed. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. So they were really blessed when they came into this land. You think of the blessings of under David and Solomon. This, what's coming, is going to far exceed that. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Here it is. This is Holy Spirit language. These people are destined to be fully, truly converted into the family of God. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. And this, by the way, is a prophecy to all of Jacob. Now, the northern tribes were divorced, and the covenant today is only with the south, with Judah. But when Christ returns, Ezekiel tells us that Israel will be gathered as well and made at one with Judah. And that's how Israel will come back into covenant with God, so that everything that God has promised the fathers will be fulfilled. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is Holy Spirit language. That is not possible carnally. The natural mind cannot do this. And so he's going to, after all of this brutal suffering and then deep repentance, and then there are people that are with God that are helping God in this conversion process, who are giving them the true teachings. And they come to learn to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, that they may live forever. And even though God has used the Gentile nations to allow them to have their way with his people, Moses says, and the Lord your God will put all these curses. What curses? Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Back half of 28 and chapter 29. Those curses that come from disobedience to God, the Jew first, but also the Gentile. He'll put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. And so they're going to be in this promised land that was given to their fathers. They're going to inherit it. They're going to be converted. They're going to be fully complying with the mind of God and with Torah. And then the Gentiles from all over the world are going to be rebuked. They're going to turn their instruments of war that they were using against Israel. They're going to turn those instruments of war into farming instruments. And then they're going to say, okay, let's stop our insanity. This psychological derangement that we've been under. Let's come out from under this satanic influence. And you know what? Let's go to Zion. Let's keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's make the trip there. And let's learn there's physical human beings there who are a kingdom of priests. Let's learn from them. And those kingdom and priests will be aided by teachers over them. This is the whole plan of God. He says that you will do all his commandments, which I command you. So the Gentiles are saying, let's go and learn Torah. These people are keeping Torah now with their whole heart. And so now the first fruits today were physical human beings with the Holy Spirit. Even though we're physical, carnal human beings, the Holy Spirit enables us to think in ways that the natural mind cannot. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the scriptures in ways that the natural mind can't. The natural mind picks up the Bible and says, oh, that I read that, that's garbage, that doesn't make any sense, it's foolishness. With the Holy Spirit, we read it, it makes all the sense in the world. And so in the same way, at this time, when Christ is on earth, we're not going to be physical human beings anymore. But there will be physical human beings who are in compliance with God, who have the Holy Spirit of God, and who can teach other physical human beings the way we today, as physical human beings, teach other physical human beings. That's what Moses sees here. The Lord your God will make you plenteous in every work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your father. So there was a very intimate, a very special relationship that God had with Israel. They broke the covenant. They became his enemy. They did everything the exact opposite of what they said they would do in this marriage covenant. But God is going to restore the covenant, and he's going to rejoice over them again the way he rejoiced over their fathers. Back to Micah. Now, verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto you shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So now you can picture the flock. These are physical Israelites. In the case of Micah, he's speaking specifically of Judah, being gathered back to Jerusalem. and you can see this watchtower in Jerusalem, where the shepherd can kind of see to make sure that the sheep are not in danger. And if there's any predators, he can see the predators afar off from the tower, as opposed to a situation where they have false shepherds who don't care, who are actually signal. Well, God can say to the beasts of the field, come and devour these sheep, because the shepherds don't care. Everyone's in for their own gain. Everyone is just a self-interest. In this case, we have this tower of the flock that can oversee the sheep in Zion, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. So no enemies can approach when the watchtower is there. Unto you shall it come, even the first dominion. Well, what is the first dominion? Well, King David set it up. He finally had peace all around and established the kingdom of Israel the way God had intended, not completely in terms of all the real estate, but he set it up in terms of that theocracy, a man after God's own heart. And now the promise is, we know through Jeremiah, David will be resurrected. David will sit on the throne and rule over the children of Israel under Christ. And so this unto you shall it come, O Zion, daughter of Zion. Even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And you can kind of see the daughter of Jerusalem, sort of the end time. The daughter is the one that comes at the end. So Jerusalem, her daughter comes at the end. And here in Psalm 48, again, the spirit of rejoicing over the establishment of Jerusalem. Here the psalmist says, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. So Zion is established, the towers are established, and the people are safe with these watchtowers. I was listening this morning to a beautiful song. I just love this song. It's Zion's Walls by Aaron Copland. Just Google that or go on YouTube and search for that. Zion's Walls. And it's just such an inspiring song. And you get this vision of the walls of Zion being established and the joy of rallying around these Zion's walls. He said, mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. So just a great picture of the establishment of physical Jerusalem on the earth. Back to Micah 4 and verse 9. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Is your counselor perished? For pangs have taken you as a woman in travail. Now as we read this, we should immediately think of Matthew 24. So certainly the disciples of Christ, who were Jews, well known, very conversant with the scriptures, when he says all these are the beginning of sorrows, he's pointing to this woman in travail. Who's the woman? It's Judah. And she's in travail. She's about to give birth to a nation. He says, for pangs have taken you as a woman in travail, but you have to go through these labor pains in order to get to this end result. Be in pain and labor to bring forth. There's no getting around this. There's no, in order to have the baby, you have to be in pain and you have to labor to bring forth. O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shall you go forth out of the city and shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon. There shall you be delivered. So this is really fascinating for Micah's generation, that their entire concern is going to be Assyria. That is the nation. That is the powerhouse. That's the superpower on the earth. And now Micah's saying, yeah, you're actually going to go to Babylon. And from Babylon, that's where you're going to be gathered. And as we read the prophecies for the end time, it becomes clear that Assyria and Babylon become converged. And when Christ returns, he's going to gather them from Babylon, but he's going to destroy the Assyrian at the same time. So we know that Assyria as an empire is going to come under Babylon in the end time. Here, Babylon is going to ascend and be over Assyria. So he says, and you shall go even to Babylon, and from there you'll be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And again, that happened, I believe 586 BC. That happened, but it's dual. It's yet in future. when the true fulfillment will happen through the great tribulation. Now also many nations are gathered against you that say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. So again, this is in contrast or contradistinction to every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree, complete peace and safety. Well, prior to that, she has to labor to bring forth. And part of the labor is dealing with this intense hatred. All nations of the earth gathering together to say, let her be defiled and let our eye look, let's really focus on Zion and destroy Jerusalem. And this is what Christ tells us. When you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. So, Christ, you know, too many traditional Christians, they just pick up the New Testament and just run with it like it has no bearing. It's just in isolation. And what we call the Hebrew Bible has nothing to do with it. Christ was a Jew speaking to Jews, and everything he said, they understood. And so clearly when he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, know that the desolation thereof is near. What desolation? The desolation Isaiah speaks of. The desolation Daniel speaks of. The desolation Jeremiah speaks of. The desolation here that Micah is speaking of. That nations are going to be gathered against you or surrounding you. That's exactly what Christ is warning. Here in Ezekiel 35 and verse 5, he's speaking now to Esau, and he says to Esau again, Esau and Ishmael intermingle and become a people with Egypt, and they have a perpetual hatred. It's perpetual. It goes back in time and it doesn't stop. Because you have had a perpetual hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end, because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. So they don't understand. So they think they can have their way. They see a weakness. It's time for us to pounce. It's time for us to jump in. We can now have our way with these people and with these countries. But the Lord was there. He has other plans. He's using you, but he's not going to let you have your way fully. Micah 4 and verse 12. Here it is. But they know not the thoughts of Jehovah. They don't know his thoughts. We do. We can look at the world, we can watch world news, and we can understand what's unfolding. They have no idea. They think they're clever, they think they're smart, they think they can have their own way. But God is working out his counsel. And he says, but they know not the thoughts or the plans of the Lord. Neither understand they his counsel. His counsel meaning his plans. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. So nobody can undo God's counsel. As powerful as these Gentile nations are, he's going to rebuke them from afar off. Behave yourself. And that goes thousands and thousands of miles or kilometers, and they get the message and they say, you know what, we better behave ourselves. This king is mighty. This is the Almighty God. Isaiah, what does he say in Isaiah 46 and verse 9? Remember the former things of old. For I am God. This is regarding his counsel. That these Gentiles, as powerful as they are, they cannot override the counsel of God. All they can do is operate within what God allows. And so God allows their perpetual hatred to gain traction. And then he puts an end to it. In Matthew 24, he says, unless those days were shortened, no Jew, no Jewish flesh would be saved alive. Because the whole agenda is to destroy, the satanic agenda is to destroy the Jew. And from the prophets, we understand Christ is coming to save the Jew, to save Israel, and to establish the tribes of Jacob in the earth. And all over the earth, people are going to acknowledge the tribes of Israel. He says here in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Micah, Micha Ayahu. Who is like Jehovah? Who is like God? Micah's like, wow, this covenant-keeping God, who is like this? And Isaiah says the same thing. He says to Isaiah, I am God, and there is none like me. None. Nobody does this. There's nobody anywhere in the entire universe that's like this. What is he like? This covenant-keeping God. What is he like? He says this, there's none like me. And then he describes himself, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my plans shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He'll have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy. And he intends to have mercy through the covenant on Israel. And as powerful as these Gentile nations are and become, it doesn't matter. His counsel will stand. His covenant will be fulfilled. Back to Micah 4, verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron. As much as you've been under tribulation, as much as you've been under desolation, arise and thresh. Defend yourself. Zechariah 12. For I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hoofs brass, and you shall beat in pieces many people. I'm going to empower you to fight back, and you're going to destroy these Gentiles. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord. All of that $85 billion in assets that went to the Taliban, it's coming back to Israel. All of the wealth of the Gentiles will be brought back to Israel. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Isaiah says the same thing here in Isaiah 41 and verse 14. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you defenseless worm. And you men of Israel, God says, I will help you. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I will help you. And we, who are preaching the gospel, need to understand this so that we can be a relevant voice in this world. And all nations will hate us because they've all gone after a satanic agenda. And we're saying, no, this is wrong. And this gospel will be a witness against them. I will help you, says the Lord. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's who he is. He identifies himself in this marriage covenant with Israel. I'm the Holy One. Israel is corrupt. I'm the Holy One of Israel. And because I'm the Holy One of Israel, I redeem Israel. Verse 15. Behold, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Think Zechariah 12. I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. And you shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Powerful, powerful good news from the prophet Micah. And that good news is in the context of some very bad news. And I'm going to talk about that this evening. God willing, you'll be able to join us this evening at 7:30 p.m. We're going to talk about the gospel according to Micah and the structure of the whole book of Micah. But that's Micah chapter 4. We're seeing now that the good news is breaking through, and that's not the end. Chapter 5 is more good news, and so we'll cover that, God willing, tomorrow morning. But I hope that you'll be able to join us tonight for an overview of the book of Micah. God bless you. Enjoy day 4 of the Feast of Tabernacles.